I want you to look again, verse 1 of this text. King David confides to the prophet Nathan what was then the single greatest desire and greatest vision of his own heart. It says, "It now came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.'" In other words, King David, who obviously lived in a very expensive and beautiful home, this was in the days of peace and rest, he was burdened about the house of God, mainly because, unlike David's cedar palace, the house of God was just a tent. It was a tabernacle made out of curtains with a dirt floor. And so, as we know from 2 Chronicles 6 and 2 Samuel chapter 7, the burden that David felt about this situation soon became the desire and the dream of his own heart. More than anything else, David wanted to build a house for God. And so he expresses his desire to the man of God, and you'll notice how the prophet answers David's desire. Verse 2, "And Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.'" In other words, Nathan confirms and validates David's dream by telling him basically to go for it. "Do all that's in thine heart," he says, "for God is with thee." You can imagine now how David's desire and how his expectation has only intensified. It would for me. And he really wants to leave this legacy as the king of Israel. But you know what? As much as he wants this thing, and as much as he's planned for this thing, and as pure and sincere as his motives are to do this thing for God, nevertheless, the very surprising and disappointing answer to David was no. God told David no. Look at verse 3. "And it came to pass at the same night, the word of God came to Nathan." You know, sometimes we can give advice and counsel that's not of God, even a great prophet. It sounds good, feels good, must be good. Sometimes it's better to go to God and find out if it's right. Verse 4, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." In other words, God looked down at David's dream, his hope, and his vision, and basically he took it away from him. Not because the vision itself was wrong, there was nothing wrong with it. Not because his motives were wrong, David's motives were pure, as God himself testified later. But in fact, everything about this dream, as far as we can tell, and Nathan the prophet, was honorable and noble and just. Nathan was convinced, initially, that it must be the will of God. Well, guess what, folks? It wasn't the will of God. And because it was not the will of God, God told David no. And ladies and gentlemen, it is David's response to God's answer. It is David's reaction to losing the desire of his heart is as an inspired example of how to do everything right when God says no. It is a perfect example of the right way to react when God acts by saying no to our dreams. And so I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, taking a no from God, taking a no from God. Our Father, we are grateful today for your word. Our Lord told us that these things in the Old Testament were written for our learning and our admonition. And I pray that we'll be admonished. We will learn about you and about your will for our lives. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many, many years ago, back in high school, I read a biography of the missionary David Livingstone. I don't know why exactly, but right about that time, I became greatly enamored with the dream and the desire to be a missionary to England. Part of that desire rose out of my surrendering to the mission field. 2 years prior to that, during a missions conference, I had already wanted to serve on the mission field somewhere, but now that desire turned into a goal and a dream. I was going, by my junior year in high school, I was going to England to win the lost to Christ, all my cousins who lived across the pond. You can see I even went to language school for it. So you know what? That's what I told my senior counselor at Martin County High School. That's what I told my parents. That's what I told the college when I applied that I was headed for. In fact, I enrolled as a missions major in Bible college. And you know, even without Nathan the prophet confirming it for me, I was convinced that my dream was also God's will. I'm not going to bother you with all of the details, except to say that one morning in the fall of 1977, one of my professors, Dr. Max Helton, who for many, many years has been the chaplain for NASCAR, he said something in chapel that God used to show me that my dream was my dream, but not necessarily His will. There was nothing wrong with what I wanted. There was nothing wrong with my motive, as far as I could tell, or my intent. There wasn't anything wrong at all. The only thing that was wrong is that God wouldn't let me do it. That's all, just the omniscient, all-powerful Creator saying no. You know, folks, I know this. I know that in this room this morning, there are a lot of people. There are believers in this room who've had visions and desires and goals and plans and dreams. And I know that, in fact, many of you still have great hopes and desires and dreams for your life, not just for yourself, but probably for your children and for your grandchildren, for your church, for your Sunday school class. In fact, having children itself or having more children may be your greatest desire and goal at this point. And what a noble and glorious desire that truly is. For others, it may be a certain career choice. It may be a specific college or a university or a degree. It may be living in a certain location somewhere in America or even in the world or getting married. It might be the accomplishment of some great honorable task. Whatever it is, anybody who's worth his salt has dreams. Anybody with a desire to do something to glorify God has visions and has plans for their lives. However, it is very wise for all of us in the face of this great reality to look at the example of King David in this text. Why? Because, folks, King David did everything right. David virtually did everything right when God looked at his desire and told him no. In every way, his reaction and his response testifies to why he was the man after God's own heart. The question is, what do you do with life's disappointments? What have you done? What do you do? What will you do if they come along whenever God says no? Number one, I want you to notice David's attitude. Look at verse 4. Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Verse 15. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So Nathan told him what God said. And David the king came and sat down before the Lord. I love that little phrase. He just came and he sat down before the Lord like a child. Just sat down in his presence. And he said, look at it. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hither to? In other words, David's first strongest reaction after being told that he could not have his dream was twofold. A, he was humble, and B, he was grateful. As a matter of fact, the entire last half of this entire chapter records nothing but David's praises to God after losing his personal dream. So you see, folks, the attitude of David's heart was not that of a man who was bitter at God. David's attitude was not resentment, it was not anger, and it was not regret. He didn't look at his situation and say, it's not fair. All I ever wanted to do is have this one simple thing. Why can't I have my dream? No, on the contrary, when God told David no, he reminded him of the blessings that he had already received through his life up to that point. Look at verse 7. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep. He wasn't even leading the sheep. He was a really young man. He was following them. That thou shouldest be ruler, from a follower to a ruler, over my people Israel. Verse 8. And I have been with thee, whithersoever thou hast walked. And I have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. You see, folks, I don't know this morning what you could have been or what you could have done had God permitted it, maybe in your youth or maybe last year or maybe next year. I don't know what prayer and desire of yours that God ever said no to or you think he said no to, but I know this. I know this. God has already done enough good to you and for you to last an eternity. In other words, if God never answered a single prayer, one other prayer after your prayer to be saved, he's already done enough to put you in debt to him forever and ever. By the way, did you notice what God said to David in verse 6? Look at it. Wheresoever have I walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? You see, folks, you know what he's saying to David. You know, a lot of our favorite preferences and projects and positions and programs that we hold so tightly to, quote, from the Lord, are really just ours. God never commanded anyone to build a house of cedars. God didn't command that thing that we love so much sometimes, which is precisely why we're so offended if someone crosses it or takes it away. It was our vision. Now I'm offended. Amazingly, David did not have that attitude. But Pastor, I practiced this solo to be sung on a Sunday morning for whom? If it was taken away. Pastor, I gave to this specific project. Did God command you to do that? Did God command the project in the first place? Or was it your dream so that now you're the one who's offended? Why do we do the things we say that we are doing, quote, for God? If it's really for God, why would we be offended if God says no? But Pastor, I really wanted this thing from God, and God said no. I claimed it with a Bible verse. I was watching Joel on TV, and he said that if I name it and claim it, it's mine. So I found a Bible verse, and I claimed it, and I prayed about it. I believed, I had faith, and I asked God, and God said no. All right? Then why don't you remember this morning all of the times that he has said yes? Matter of fact, think of all of the blessings and the goodness that God has granted to you in your life when you never even asked for it. Take a long look at your short life and recognize that any no from God is already accompanied by multitudes of divine affirmations. God is always and constantly saying yes to us, beginning with the greatest affirmation of all, that great wonderful plus sign that stood at Mount Calvary in answer to our spiritual and eternal need. You know, 24 years ago, as a young pastor here, I was sitting in my office one morning on Center Street. A young man came into the office unannounced. He was distraught. He was fearful, clearly in trouble. His father had been visiting Beacon for several weeks, and so he told him to come see me, but he explained to me that he had just accidentally shot his girlfriend in his father's duplex apartment not far from there. I talked with him, I prayed with him a few weeks later. I was subpoenaed to appear before a grand jury and testify because of what was revealed during the discovery period. I was 29 years of age. That boy was being indicted for second-degree murder, wasn't much younger than me. I was interviewed first by the defense counsel, actually a public defender, and then the prosecutor, and later before the grand jury. I don't know if I've ever spoken about this, maybe once. I remember when I got there seeing the girl's family in the hallway, her parents. Just outside the grand jury room, they were brokenhearted, they were angry, they were confused. I saw the boy's father, fearful, anxious, exhausted. And of course, that young man, totally and completely helpless, as his entire future was hanging in the balance, pretty much, of that grand jury and those that sat in that room. And there were no winners there. And all of them were depending completely and entirely upon their counsel and their representative. And I remember getting in my car, driving away from the courthouse, following my testimony. And I prayed in that car, and I thanked God for my attorney, my advocate, my defender, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never, ever lost a case. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I asked the Lord Jesus to save me and represent me when I was 12 years of age, and he said yes. And that yes redeemed my soul to eternal life by his grace. So that, you know what, it would be folly for me now, utter folly, for me to whine or gripe about some little thing, some temporary thing that God might say no to. After all, salvation and redemption is bigger than just me, and it's bigger than just you. Salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord, and it's ultimately for the Lord. You say, but Pastor, this was my dream. What about my visions? What about me? What about my needs and my plans for the Lord? You know, I read recently an interview with a British actor. He was asked what sets actors apart from other human beings. And he said, you can always pick out actors by the glazed look that comes into their eyes whenever the conversation wanders away from themselves. You know, that's not just the ego of British actors. It's all of us. It's like the poor lady who said, my husband and I have gotten along pretty well for 30 years, primarily because we're both in love with the same man. Well, in David's case, the prayer of David reveals the heart of a man who was not in love with himself. He was in love with God and God's word. Let me ask you what your attitude is this morning. I mean, what is your attitude towards God? Is it an attitude of gratitude and humility and just thankfulness so that whatever he decides, his way is best? Which leads us, obviously, to the second thing you'll notice. The second thing is number two, David's assurance. What do you do whenever God says no? Look at verse 18. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou, this is a great line, this is a great reaction, for thou, Lord, knowest thy servant. Do you understand what he's saying? Now, bear in mind, folks, he had just been told that God is not going to answer his greatest prayer. He's been told that he's not going to have his dream and vision. And yet, in response to that is, Lord, you know me. You know what's best for me. You know what's better than I know what's best for me. David's reaction to God's refusal was simply to trust in God's wisdom. And folks, doesn't that just make sense? I mean, doesn't it make sense that God, who knows the beginning from the ending, is capable of knowing and doing what is best for us, including when he says no to our prayers when we don't understand it? I said a couple of weeks ago, we noted that Paul's dream and vision was to take the gospel to Bithynia, and for good reason. His fellow men were there, countrymen, lots of Jews resided in Bithynia. But God did not allow him to take the gospel eastward. God told him no. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad 2,000 years later that the gospel came west. You know, God knows what he's doing. Adoniram Judson spent 7 years preparing to be a missionary to India. He got on a boat and headed to India with Luther Rice. They were going to India only to be turned away. He tried it again. He was turned away again. He was discouraged and distraught while in France. He was devastated. But you know what? A few years later, 1 million Burmese souls would be grateful, including our own Brother Zam. Grateful that God knows what he is doing. Do you know that every one of us can say the same prayer as David, who looked to God and said, Lord, you know thy servant. So long as we use the words thy servant. Lord, you know what I need far better than I do. After all, you're my father. Think about this for a moment, beloved. He is your father. You are his child. Doesn't the Heavenly Father know what's best for his own children? Don't you, as a parent? I'll put it this way. Suppose this morning that you were as wealthy as Bill Gates. Bill Gates has a daughter, an only child. Suppose you were he and had this amazing, vast fortune. You had the wherewithal to give your child anything that she ever wanted, up to $50 billion or so. Question. Would you then give your child everything and anything they ever wanted? Would you even necessarily give them the current dream or desire of their heart? Now, I probably would. That's why God didn't give me any girls. But would you? Truthfully, not if you love them. Not if you wanted what's best for them. And you know something, folks? God's richer than Bill Gates. God is more giving and loving than Bill Gates. He that spared not his own son. And fortunately, God's wiser than he is. You see, God already knows and always knows what we truly need. So why don't we just trust him today? with whatever and wherever we are. Why not decide as Job said, since he knoweth the way that I take, his way is best. Many years ago, I read a biography about Larry Bird, great player of the Boston Celtics. And I remember a little story about the closing seconds, a championship game in which the score was tied. During the timeout, Casey Jones had everyone in a huddle and started diagramming the last play of the game. At which time Larry Bird said, "Just get me the ball, coach, and get everyone out of my way." Well, Casey didn't appreciate that. He yelled at Bird, "Son, I'm the coach of this team, and as the coach, I call the plays." And so Coach Jones turned to all the other players and said, "Get the ball to Larry and get out of his way." You know something, folks? When it comes to the Christian life, that's really not unlike our own message. You put your life in his hands, you trust him, and pretty much get out of the way. In other words, let God be God and rest assured that he will always do what is right. I'm sure that you've noticed in this text God's final answer to David about a house. Remember this, look at verse 10. "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies, all. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days are expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom." And you know what? He will establish his kingdom, verse 12, look at the last line, "forever." In other words, the Lord said to David, "You're not going to build me a house, David, but I'm going to build you a house. Matter of fact, I'm going to build and establish an eternal home for your soul." And guess what? The very first words, the opening words of the New Testament of Jesus Christ says this, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Hey, David, that's a whole lot better than a giant cedar chest that's going to burn to the ground anyway, right? God's way is best for you, for me. Away me all, may we all more trustful be, until beyond the parting sea I'll sing, "God's way is best for me." You know, the human heart, ladies and gentlemen, isn't exactly the most trustworthy foundation for establishing our dreams and our purposes in life. We're really sort of like the children who had those, must have those certain toys, those must-have toys every year at Christmas. Gotta have it. Remember Furby? Anybody remember Furby? How about Tickle Me Elmo? Before that, Cabbage Patch and Teddy Ruxpin, Beanie Babies, Juju Pets, and now Squinkies, and it goes on. You know, parents stood in line for hours and hours, even days, when it comes to PlayStation 3. Because their precious little Oswald had to have this Tamagotchi or whatever, even if it meant assault and battery and breaking and entering, extortion, domestic terrorism. Somebody's going to die for my kid to get this thing at Christmas. And now, that child whose heart's desire, dream, I mean, where's Furby? Furby's dead. Tickle Me Elmo, stuck in the bottom of the couch, at the bottom of the heap somewhere. Yeah, kids are silly, Pastor. They sure are. iPad, iPhone, iTouch. I stood in line for 2 days to get it. I didn't. I'm talking about you. I'm saying this. The human heart is a very shaky foundation for knowing what's good and best and right for eternity. Catherine the Great, the Tsarina of Russia, she was fooled into always believing that her people in Russia were happy. She thought they loved her and they were all fulfilled because, you know what, her sycophant, her viceroy Potemkin, had a fake village built, literally. He had a village, houses and shops that were constructed and painted. They were just facades. Peasants were paid to come in. They would be clothed and they would be fed. They were paid to stand there and wave at her and smile as she paraded by once in a while and see her great masses. It actually became known as Potemkinville. Today it's called Abacoa or something like that. I'm just kidding. How in the world could she ever fall for that? Folks, we are all We all have the tendency to believe too much good about ourselves, and we're very easily deceived. So what we best do is take all of our dreams and our goals and our plans, and even unlike Nathan the prophet, bring them to God first and say, Lord, these are yours. And sometimes he'll say no. And when he says no, you won't be so offended or hurt or bitter. Number one is attitude. Number two is assurance. Number three, I want you to notice his actions. Please don't miss this. In chapter 29, turn ahead, would you? A few pages. Notice what he did with the temple. Chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold, for things to be made of gold and silver, for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron. And wood for things of wood, and onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, and divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. You see, in other words, folks, even though David himself could not fulfill his dream and build, it would not be called David's temple. And though he himself would not be the one that would build the house of God, you know what? He could still help someone else to do it. And by the same token, if God does not want me on the mission field, I can still pray and give and pray and give and pray and give with all of my might, as David said, so that others could go in the will of God. Pastor, all I ever wanted is children. That's wonderful. The world is full of children. You can love and work with them. See, if you don't get to fulfill your greatest desire, then what you and I ought to do is thank God that we now have a chance to fulfill His greatest desire for our lives. In other words, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of eternity, what really matters in life is that you do what you can with all of your might for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. Making sure your attitude is right, making sure you trust in God, and then doing all that you can. If you can't build, gather the materials. If you can't go, send somebody else, because to God, it doesn't matter how or where, as long as your actions are based on that humility and trust and gratitude, He will accept your service. He tells David later, inasmuch as it was in your heart, he said, it was good that you wanted to build it. Here's what it says. Listen to this in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house in the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. You see, folks, even though David's desire and dream was not fulfilled by David, God was pleased with it. And the reason is, it wasn't just for David. It was what David wanted for God. No wonder he was willing to gather the materials. Suppose you were dreaming and had the wonderful opportunity to, say, speak behind a pulpit. God gave you a message you thought, and God gave you the words you thought, and God gave you the opportunity you thought, and you were told no. You were all ready to go. And then a person across the room that you've known your entire life was given that opportunity. How would you react? Would you say, hey, listen, can I help you? Can I make sure the mic's on? Can I make sure that you're heard well? Can I help you with preparation, whatever you need? That was David's attitude. David was willing to plant trees whose shade others would enjoy. I ask you a question this morning. As a Christian, and I've preached unusually to all Christians today so far, are you grateful from the day that God found you following sheep, not even a leader, a child, to the day that he's brought you this far and all the good things and wonderful things, you recognize all the times God said yes to you, including the greatest yes when he saved your soul. Are you grateful? Are you humble? Are you content? Content with your lot in life, because right now, at this moment, you can. I don't care who you are, where you are, how much money's in your portfolio or not there. It doesn't matter that. None of that. Right now, at this moment, you can do God's will. You can please God. Are you content with that? Are you willing? And will you walk out these doors today better fit, better prepared to doing whatever God has for you according to his will? Because, folks, look, this kingdom that God is establishing is forever and ever and ever. How about you this morning who were not prepared for this kingdom? I mentioned that great plus sign, that great affirmation, that glorious yes that God said when he sent his son to die on a cross at Calvary. He died for your sins. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you will die in those sins and you will be separated from God forever in a place called hell. But God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Will you accept him today? Be a part of this kingdom. Be a part of his family, a child of a living God. People often ask me about midlife crisis. You know what midlife crisis is, at least for men? It's regret. It's I coulda. I could have done this, I could have done that. If it weren't for this injury, if it weren't for this turn of events, I could have. It's a dangerous time because what it does is it gets your eyes off of God and on self. But you don't need midlife to go through it. You can get bitter in old age, in young age, college age. God's way is best. May I say something to all the believers here? If you work in any capacity in a local church like this, if you get offended, it's a red flag. If you're offended because you were passed over, not chosen, not used, didn't get to do your dream, came to the pastor or one of the deacons with your great idea, and you just thought this was of God, and they said no, and you're offended, it's a red flag. That might not be for God. It might be for you. Humility, gratitude, saying to God, thy servant, that will change all that. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as best we can, we lay all of our hopes and desires and plans and dreams at the altar. We submit them to you and to your will, and we thank you, God, for every time you ever said yes, for every time you gave us something that was best for us and good for us, and we didn't even ask. We thank you, Father, that we know your way is best. And I pray, God, the very first step that we take out of the building today, Father, will be according to your will and just a desire to do your will, whatever glorifies you the most. Give us dreams and visions, Father, that will glorify you, that will, Father, advance your kingdom. And we'll give you the praise for all that's done in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Have a question. Are you glad you're saved? Amen.